have a special number at this time. School teachers get over needing attention. They've learned to live without it. But I do need an interest in your prayers, that we might be directed this evening in our thought. We might be directed closer to the Lord. I thank Bob for that beautiful special. I feel that probably most of us have within our hearts somewhere a little realization that for a few moments, for a few days, we have come to the garden, and we've heard the voice of the Master in several ways, and we felt His touch, and we feel edified. It's hard to realize, you know, that the few days are over. You don't really become aware of that fact in all its reality until a number of our loved ones have to get in their automobiles and start the journey homeward. And then you wake up to the realities of our age and the responsibilities of our life. And we realize that we can't walk in that garden forever, you know. We have to do what Jesus told his disciples when they were resting there and regaining their spiritual strength on a mountaintop overlooking Jerusalem, but the Lord knew that he had an appointment down there. He knew that there was something vitally important, and so he looked at his disciples and he said, "Arise, let us go." Now, we've just about come to that place, you know. We've had a few days rest and regaining strength and recharging spiritual batteries, and then comes that time, you know, when we have to go back to the responsibilities of life and to the work that we have, I hope, gladly taken upon ourselves. This evening, before the service, Marvin came out and told me that he'd put a cup up here so I could have a cup full of cold water in case I got dry before my sermon was ended. And my son cheerfully volunteered the information, maybe we ought to just put a half a cup of water up there. And then my companion here saw to it there wasn't any water at all. So when I get too dry, you know, I guess that'll be the time to quit. I mentioned to you in my testimony that I turned to the Scripture in the Book of Mormon. I didn't have a text or a Scripture that I was ready to use for any kind of a sermon or a presentation. I just opened the book. And I opened it to the middle of chapter 15 in the Book of Alma. And I began to read, and as I read, a message was impressed upon my heart. It isn't new to me, and it isn't new to you. I guess especially after this reunion, it isn't new to you, because you heard a number of people in testimonies and in sermons just sort of attack every part of this thought that was presented to me. But I'm not going to be deterred by that. I'm going to go ahead and present what came into my heart as I read this. You know, I believe really and truly that when we gather our... I think, you know, in terms of our viewpoint, maybe we differ from some Bible students and scholars, you know. And I'm glad. But I believe that what we have a great responsibility here, anytime we come to church, anytime we come to Sunday school or a Bible study or a Book of Mormon study, or at home we open the Scriptures to read them, the challenge is to take this history, this record that was penned hundreds or thousands of years ago, and make it apply to your life. If you can't make it, and if the preacher can't make it apply to your life, then we might as well all go and retire to one of these seminaries where we can study the Scripture as a historical record of past people and live. And maybe we can evaluate, you know, the literary content of the Scripture, and we can argue and debate about who wrote it and when it was written, you know, and upon what manner of writing they used and how it was translated. No, that isn't what we're interested in, is it? We're interested in applying that Scripture to our life. It is pertinent, because we know the basic precept of our belief is that God never changes. And we pretty well know that man doesn't change very much. From the fall of Adam until this year, 1986 years after the coming of our Lord, mankind has remained pretty much the same willful, selfish, carnal creature that he has always been. Motivated by the same impulses and the same desires. And so our job is to apply this. And as I read here from chapter 15, this evening I'm going to read from verses 45 to 61. And I'm going to pause from time to time in an endeavor to apply this message to myself. Hopefully you can apply it to yourself. And I feel, you know, that perhaps I have been called to help you apply it to yourself and to your life and to the church today and our responsibility. And so to help you do that, I'm even going to take the liberty, as I read the first two paragraphs, paragraph 45, and you'll have to really be careful there, as I read paragraph 45 and 46, I'm going to paraphrase them. It says, this is the account of the wars and the contentions among the children of men. The past few days have brought to pass the destruction of many thousand lives. Yea, it has brought to pass an awful scene. And I'm not even contemplating that scene 2,000 years ago. I'm contemplating the scene that exists in the world today. And to help you contemplate that scene a little bit, I'd just like to read a few little brief excerpts from the last few days' newspaper here in Grand Junction. Now, I want you to remember, you people from Independence and you people from Phoenix, I want you to remember that when I went through the newspaper for the last 2 or 3 days looking for excerpts about our day and the terrible scene that's present before the eyes of God and God's people today, I'm reading from a newspaper where the headlines for 3 days has been a politician who said Grand Junction's shopping mall is ugly. You know, that's the most important thing that's happened around here for the last week. So when I read these things, I want you to realize that I could have got more articles than this from page 2 of the second section of the Phoenix Republic or the Independence paper or the Kansas City paper that really show us, you know, that life is really different than some politicians saying our shopping center's ugly. Or even horrors upon horrors. The sheriff up there in Rifle broke the game laws. You know, I heard that on the news for 3 days. And the biggest news item a couple of days was that they elected a new sheriff down there in Fruita. That was the main thing of importance around here, you know. So just, you know, this is what's going on in the world. Crossroads, South Africa. The second explosion of violence in a month at the Crossroads shanty city left up to 20,000 black squatters homeless today and at least 8 confirmed dead. Peshawar, Pakistan. Soviet forces are throwing new tactics and more advanced weapons and aircraft into what is seen here as a drive for all-out victory in the war against anti-communist Muslim guerrillas in Afghanistan. New York City, New York. Statement issued by the United Nations Security Council president said members of the United Nations peacekeeping body are gravely concerned at the continuation and the intensification of fighting in Beirut, especially in and around the Palestinian refugee camps with its high toll of casualties and material destruction. Colombo, Sri Lanka, and if you're like me and you read these new names, you don't even know where that's Ceylon when we went to school, down south of India. Men dressed in army uniforms stormed a village in the northeast today, killing 21 people and burning most of the homes, officials said. Europeans changed their Chernobyl bans. Most food restrictions adopted in Western Europe after the Chernobyl nuclear disaster have been lifted, but 3 countries have imposed new ones, and nervousness remains. Because in Italy, and in Norway, and in Sweden, they have found suddenly increased levels of radioactive contamination. Tucson, Arizona. Police say a man was clubbed, tortured, and forced into the desert where his captor shot him in the back of the head. But he survived and he stumbled for miles to get help. Authorities said the beating and shooting apparently were related to a marijuana deal. Denver, Colorado. The official child abuse death toll in Colorado last year was 9. But because of gaps in the reporting system, the number is greatly understated, according to a state official. We don't believe that statistics reflect the actual figures of child mortality due to abuse. Washington, D.C., a document submitted by prosecutors after Navy intelligence analyst Jonathan Pollard pleaded guilty to espionage implicates our Israeli allies, as in appearing what appeared to be a well-run, tightly disciplined network set up to spy on the United States. Arlington, Virginia. Robert Burford, a high-ranking Interior Department official, pleaded no contest Monday to reduce charges of drunken driving. Denver, Colorado. Colorado's gay community should have backed a bill which would set up procedures for health officials to track AIDS victims and impose quarantine power, said the state health director. The irony of this thing just takes my breath away. The extreme hatred of some of the gay community against the bill and against those of us who are trying to improve it. Currently in Colorado, the number of AIDS victims is doubling every 12 months. Just a few little datelines from the world and our country and our state today. Yes, Ammon says, you know, it has brought to pass a horrible scene. I'd like to go on and read about that scene 2,000 years ago, but as far as I'm concerned, it isn't a whit more horrible or more important than the scene that's taking place around the world today and here in our own nation. Verse 47. The bodies of many thousands are laid low in the earth. While the bodies of many thousands are moldering in heaps upon the face of the earth, yea, and many thousands are mourning for the loss of their kindred, because they have reason to fear, according to the promises of the Lord, that they are consigned to a state of endless woe. While many thousands of others truly mourn for the loss of their kindred, yet they rejoice and exult in the hope, yea, and even know, according to the promises of the Lord, that they are raised to dwell at the right hand of God in a state of never-ending happiness. And thus we see how great the inequality of man is. Because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. I want to key on that word. Ammon all of a sudden became aware that existing in his nation and community, there was a great inequality among the people. Oh, he wasn't talking about the inequality of financial position. He wasn't talking about the poor or the hungry as opposed to the rich and the contented and the affluent. He wasn't talking about the inequality that the wicked were suffering and dying while the righteous were happy and content and being protected and preserved. No, that wasn't the inequality. Remember verse 49 said, many thousands were truly mourning the loss of their loved ones who had been killed in strife and in battle without lifting their hand to defend themselves. They had been murdered, butchered, so to speak, just like has taken place in little villages all over Central America and South America, all over the East, all over the Middle East. When terrorists and mobs go into little villages and just brutally murder and put to death women and children and men with no means of protection or defense. Yes, and these were righteous people. That wasn't the inequality he was talking about. No, the 17th chapter of Alma over in verse 3 said that the righteous will suffer many problems and many sicknesses and many afflictions and persecutions, but they have hope. That's the inequality he's talking about. that all over this world today there are people suffering and afflicted and persecuted and dying without hope, while you and I and others like ourselves have heard the beautiful promise of God and know that even in times of need and great affliction or trial, we have someone to turn to. We have a resource to whom we can go and advocate. We have friends and loved ones who pray for us and who will help and strengthen and support us in times of adversity and need. And all around us, there are people in this world that are living and dying with no one there. No one to whom they may turn. No source of strength or comfort or help. And we have relied upon all our life. That's the great inequality that Ammon saw in the world today. And what caused it? Sin. Transgression. And the power of the devil that's in the world. Now, if the devil was a powerful influence in the world 2,000 years ago in the days of Ammon and Alma and the sons of Mosiah, oh, how great his power is today, because we're told that he knows the shortness of the time and he knows the plan of God and he knows his end, and he shall never rest until he finds a way to get into the lives of the children of men and cause that they should suffer even as he shall. Sin and sinning and the power of the devil, that is the warfare into which we have been called. What did Paul say in his letter to the Ephesians? We've not been called to fight against flesh and blood. We haven't been called to go down, you know, it's now impossible to do so, but how many people, and some of them in the name of Christianity, in the name of their conservative Christian belief, how many people have gone and bought machine guns to protect their garners and their larders of food and provisions that they have laid aside for the evil time that they anticipate is coming upon them? No, we're not called to war or to protect ourselves against flesh and blood. But we are called to do warfare with wickedness in high places, with principalities and powers that exist upon the earth to destroy the hearts and minds and souls of men and women and boys and girls. Those forces, those principalities and those powers of darkness and those forces of wickedness, they're standing around the outside gates of every junior high school in our nation, trying to subvert our children, trying to get them hooked on drugs, trying to convert them to the dependence upon alcohol, because they're getting rich in it and because they're tools of our adversary. Political powers, economic powers, powers in the entertainment world, in the communication world, in the information world. That's the world we live in today. I once referred somewhere to the, we live in the atomic age. Everybody laughed me right out of the room. We don't live in the atomic age. We've gone on beyond the atomic age. We live in the information age. And brothers and sisters, you better be ready, as we were admonished today, to protect yourselves and your families from the information geniuses that are behind there, you know, that are producing the things that make up this entertainment age and this information age in which we find ourselves, this electronic age in which we find ourselves living today. Yes, we are called to do warfare, active warfare against these things. As Paul said in his letter to 2 Corinthians, he said, to tear down vain imaginations of men and women that are imagining to do a great evil against the people of God and the powers of righteousness, to tear down the structures that exist to bring sin and wickedness as a way of life to the people of this great nation and to the people of the world. We are called to do battle against sin and wickedness and the power of devil. And so says Ammon in verse 51, and listen carefully to these words. And thus we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. Labor diligently. Every once in a while I look up those words. I learned a long time ago that when I was teaching little kids, you come across a word that I read it in a lesson. It's a word I knew all my life, But some kid out there is going to say, hey, what's that word mean? I'm going to be hard-pressed to give an answer. And you preachers, when you get up here in the pulpit, you better know what those words mean. You better know what they mean. You may be called upon to explain the significance of that word, because these words were chosen for their meaning. And this is another lesson that has been brought to our attention in the sermons and the testimonies that we have had here. We are called to labor with diligence. And diligence means steady and continually and constantly. That is the call that Ammon is talking about. We see the great call. Where did it emanate from? The Lord. And to whom has it gone? Well, in this day, gladly I say, to you. That call has gone out to you. To labor diligently, steadily, constantly, ceaselessly, steadily, in the vineyard of the Lord. Thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ and the life. My friends, we live in the age that prophets look down to see, and we might as well be aware of the realistic place in which we stand right now. We look at ourselves, and sometimes, we excuse ourselves because of our smallness. Or sometimes, I think more validly in my life's experience, I have been hesitant and I have been fearful. And I have complained inside myself, Lord, it is seemingly an impossibility, this thing that is asked of us, to witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. Look at us. We're such a poor and impoverished people. And every time you go out there in the world and you go to try and you meet some new person that's interested in the gospel, one of the questions that's burning in their mind, how many of you are? How big is your church? How many locals do you have in the United States? You sit back, as somebody mentioned in their sermon the other night, and you're kind of speechless, aren't you? You don't really want to answer some of those questions because we feel our inadequacy. We feel, as it says in the Bible over there in the Old Testament, when Joshua and Caleb went up there with about 20 spies into the land of Canaan, to spy out the land that the Lord said, I'm going to give you, folks. I'm going to give you that land. And they were sent up there to spy out the land, and they came back. And Joshua and Caleb says, we can take it. Lord, if you will help us, we can go up there and take that land. But all the other guys, they've been sort of like I've been in my life. Sort of like Bob said he felt also. They said, we went up there, we saw giants up there. We saw cities with walls that thick. And the people inside were humongous, They were giants. We felt like grasshoppers. I maintain that one of the things that's been wrong in my life, in my ministry, in our church, is that we've had a grasshopper mentality. When Alma first went with a handful of followers out into the jungle, and he was going to build a kingdom You think he had a grasshopper mentality? Or did he have a mentality like Caleb and Joshua, who said, Lord, if you're with us, we can go up there and we can take that land? But I believe that the Church of Christ, you know, and I, many of you, we have been afflicted with a grasshopper mentality and mental set about life. And because of it, we've been grasshoppers. Because of it, we've been, you know, as somebody said in a sermon, you know, the day will come that the Lord's going to open up the door in a way, and He's going to send us out with great power and authority. I want to talk about that later on. It is not realistic. Oh, I've heard about that time. I've heard people say, oh, I believe the Lord's going to send us out and He's going to, you know, to do these great things. We're going to be here one moment. He's going to be able just to transport us miraculously to another place, and we'll speak and everybody will hear our language, you know. I don't know if that's a realistic concept or not, my friends. It's not supported by the testimony of these valiant men and soldiers of old. The work was done, as was pointed out to us so graphically, by self-denial and sacrifice and courage and dependence upon the Lord and moving out into the field that was white to harvest. And then came the endowment of power. And then came the promise of God fulfilled in the lives of these men who were willing to sacrifice everything. And I've always, you know, I've been willing to sit back here in my chair and wait for the Lord to establish a program over here, and I could go and neatly fit myself into it. You remember how Ammon got a program established? Wasn't that way, was it? Nor none of the sons of Mosiah, nor Alma, nor Paul, nor these other heroes of the faith that made it possible that we sit here tonight with the promise of salvation and the promise of God's work and blessing lying before us. I'm going to read on. Oh, that I were an angel. You could have the wish of mine heart that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul with a voice of thunder repentance and the plan of redemption. I want your minds to center on that message that Ammon would preach. It's the message that Paul preached. It's the message that Alma preached. Words are important. We've heard of the plan of redemption all our lives. We're no strangers to that word. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking you to stand up and tell me what it is. But you better find out. If you're interested in representing the Lord Jesus Christ as Ammon wished to represent. Now, the other evening we heard about a plan of salvation. The two are not equal. The plan of salvation is a part of the plan of redemption. It's important that we, the ministry and the peoples of the Church of Christ, understand the terms of the plan of salvation, the great plan of salvation of God, and the plan of redemption. You know, it's so much easier. Your preachers, they like to use the Book of Mormon. Now, this is one of the reasons why they like to use it. Some of these things are so much more clear in the Book of Mormon than they are in the Bible. They're there in the Bible, but oh, how you have to really dig and work. My family's really been nervous about this little sermon, you know, because I said I had to go home and prepare some of my ideas and thoughts for tonight. And they said, my land, he's been writing notes down for 4 days now. You know, what's he going to do now? Well, what I've been studying about is the plan of redemption. Because I don't want to even bring it up to you unless I really understand what it is. And my land, I'm glad glad I spent 4 days studying about it. Yes, I went back through the Book of Mormon, and every place it talks about the great plan of redemption, and Lehi talked about it, and Nephi talked about it, and Jacob, his brother, talked about it, and King Benjamin talked about it, and Alma talked about it, and Amulek talked about it, and Ammon talked about it, and the Lord Jesus Christ talked about it, and Mormon talked about it. And as I went through and read what they said and wrote it down here, every one of them said the same thing. And the beauty of it is, you know, when I went in to read what Lehi said about it, in 12 verses, he outlined God's plan of redemption. When I came over here to find out what Paul said about it, I had to read 14 books. Plainness. That's what we love about the Book of Mormon. The plan of God, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption is laid out so plainly and so clearly. What, you know, what am I talking to a congregation? There aren't a dozen ministers in here, and yet I'm talking about the work of the ministry. As was mentioned this morning, what am I talking to all these people? These good children, and these good sisters, and these young brothers, what am I talking to them about the work of the ministry for? I'll tell you what, you're all just as involved in that work of the ministry as any member of the Council of Apostles, or any elder, or any priest, or teacher, or whoever it might be. Every one of us are involved. You know, the ministry of this church met together. Time, I get befuddled by the passage of time. It goes by too fast. 2 years ago, we met together. We passed a resolution. In the last hour of our 3 days together, we passed a resolution. And that resolution was that we, the ministry of the Church of Christ, will gather ourselves together here next August in fasting and in prayer, to study about and to seek the guidance and direction of the Lord concerning the work of this ministry in the latter day. But the conference, you, the people of the church, you voted to have us do something else. Now, I'm not objecting, you know. I'm not saying that I'm objecting to us, to the ministry meeting together to deliberate upon the resurrection and the judgment. Those are important things, and we need to have a common understanding. The only sad thing is I know it's going to take us 5 years to do it. The year, my friends, is 1986. How many more years await us before the call will go out like a voice of a trump to send forth the ministry of this church to declare faith and repentance and the plan of redemption? And I want to tell you, that plan of redemption is so simple. It's so simple. It's so easy to understand. It's so undebatable. That's what Ammon said he wanted to do. Oh, the God that I were like, I was like an angel, and I could go to the whole world and declare repentance and the plan of redemption. That's what each of you brothers have been called to do. And we're still struggling to find out what we believe. Here we are, 150-some years after the Lord restored His church and gave them a commission, go into the world and declare repentance to this generation. declare the plan of redemption of God to this people. And we're still trying to figure out what we believe. Is it any wonder that a sister, 86 or 7 years old, told me, "It's been the most discouraging year of my life." A sister that's lived through every kind of travail and turmoil, mentally and spiritually and emotionally and physically, that any of us could imagine. And then she has to look and say, "This is the most discouraging year of my life." Why? Why should it be? Now, I'm not discouraged. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. But I wonder if the Lord is. I wonder if this is the most discouraging year in His life, you know. That's what's really important. Plan of redemption. I challenge every person, every minister in this room to turn to the words of Lehi and Nephi and Jacob and Alma and Amulek and Alma and Ammon and Moroni and Mormon and Jesus and Paul. Well, you'll do a lot quicker if you look at these guys in the Book of Mormon and find out for yourself what is this plan of redemption that we ought to be declaring to the ends of the earth. And let's get at it. Let's get about the work to which we've been called. Well, let's go on with Ammon's testimony here in verse 54. All he said, you know, this is what he wanted to do. He wanted to declare repentance and a plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might not be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth, that this horrible inequality that's abroad on the face of the earth today might be removed. But he says, "But behold, I'm a man, and I do sin in my wish, for I ought to be content with the things which the Lord has allotted unto me. I ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that He granteth unto men according to their desire, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, and I know that He allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them, decrees which are unalterable, according to their will, whether they're they be unto salvation or unto destruction." Listen carefully. Verse 56. "Yea, and I know that good and evil have come before all men." In this age in which we live, men are aware of good and evil. Men have been made known because of that which has been written and broadcast and preached, and that which their governments have passed as laws and ordinances to protect the rights of humanity. Men know, he said, good from evil. And, or, he said, he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. So he isn't going to worry too much about the ones that don't even know good from evil. Those that have never encountered this concept. "But he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desire, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Now seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I've been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel, that I could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach His word, yea, in wisdom, all that He seeth fit that they should have. Therefore, we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true." This was an important concept to Brother Leon, to Brother Clarence, to Brother Don. When we went in another nation where people had other customs and other values, another lifestyle and another language, to realize, you know, that the Lord would raise up men of that own people to teach and bring them to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, what ministers He's raised up. Oh, what powerful men of God. I have known and walked with men that remind me of this Ammon, of Alma, of Himni, and Omner, and the other sons of Uzziah. I've walked with men that remind me of Amulek. Selfless. Ready to deny themselves. Ready to go hungry or without adequate provision to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at the very threat of death. Brother Wheaton never mastered the Spanish language.
gospel grew there because the Lord raised up men of their own language to teach the truths. And oh, how he inspired those men in moments. Leon went back one time after an absence of months. He went back there to find another group had just moved right into one of our principal congregations. And they went in and they found that they believed in the Book of Mormon, and they just walked right in and kind of took over, you know. And so he went and he got one of these wise elders who had never been instructed in his whole life the way some of you young people have as to the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he'd been instructed by the power of God. And he opened the very Book of Mormon and he challenged those elders that had come into that congregation in such a way that they had no answer to his questions, and they left. They left. Because God was working with them. And Ammon knew that too. So in verse 60 he says, I know that which the Lord had commanded me, and I glory in it. I don't glory of myself, but I glory in that which the Lord had commanded me. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance. And this is my joy. I'd like to go back there to verse 57. And read that again. He says, now seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I've been called? And I want to ask you, friends, have you ever in the Book of Mormon found the calling of Ammon? I haven't. I tried. I can't find it. I can't find where the Lord just personally came out to Ammon or to Alma or to the other sons of Mosiah and gave them a personal direction and calling. This I know, you know. That they were called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like many of you, young and older men, have been called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bears its automatic call of responsibility. I want to turn in the Book of Alma, chapter 3, to verse 85. Here's Alma. He's one of those who, with the four sons of Mosiah, met an angel because they were out there trying to destroy the work of God. And the angel talked to them, but the angel did not give them any specific call. Later, after their conversion to the gospel, they were called to the ministry, to the priesthood. We really have no direct evidence of it, but here is the automatic responsibility that befalls every one of you who have been called and accepted the calling of the priesthood of God. Verse 85, and now I say to you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, yea, and everyone that dwelleth in the land, yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free, yea, I say unto you the aged, and also the middle-aged and the rising generation, yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory and in his might, majesty, power, and dominion. Was that message ever more true than it is right now? Never. It was never more true or appropriate or valid than it is to the men who have been called to serve the Lord in this day. That calling, I'm convinced, extends to all of us to one degree or another. To what were we ordained? To what were the members of this ministry ordained? You know, we can read what it says there in Moroni, and I'm sure we've all read it many times in chapter 2 of the Book of Moroni, chapter 3 in the Book of Moroni. When men were ordained, I'm going to read verse 2. It says, and after they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands upon them and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you to be a priest. Or if he be a teacher, I ordain you to be a teacher. To preach repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ by the endurance of faith on his name to the end. Amen. That is what we have been called to declare to the children of men. You know, there is one place in the Book of Mormon where these sons of Mosiah, and that's Ammon that I'm speaking of, were given a direct commandment. And I'd like to turn to it in chapter 12. It's on page 363. They went out, they left their village, they left their town, they left a kingdom. They left a kingdom. And everything that this world has to offer behind them, that they might carry the gospel, the plan of redemption, and the cry of repentance to their Lamanite brethren. And as they were journeying in the wilderness, we read this in verse 17. And it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with his Spirit. And he said unto them, be comforted. And they were comforted. And the Lord said unto them, go forth. You know, that's the most important part of this message to me, to you. Go forth. Among the Lamanites, thy brethren, establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them and me, and I will make an instrument of thee in my hand unto the salvation of many souls. That was the call. Go forth. Now we in the Church of Christ, you know, we don't have any plan. We don't have any plan. We don't have any strategy. We only have the call. It came to Alma and came to Ammon. It came to those other courageous men and came to Paul and Peter. Go forth. Go forth. And be willing to suffer affliction. Be willing to be patient and endure tribulation and hardship and affliction and loneliness. And I'll comfort you and I'll be with you. And it will be in your hands to bring many to salvation. That's the only plan we have. And after all these years, I think it's time we began to set it into motion. Set it into effect. Go forth. Where did they get their power? What was the source of their effectiveness? Just across the page on page 362, we read a part of it, and that avenue is open and available to every person in this room, to every young man and every young woman and every middle-aged person and every elderly person. The avenue to effective witnessing for the Lord is open and available today. Let's read it in verses 4 and 5. For these are the sons of Mosiah we're talking about, were men of sound understanding. And they had searched the Scripture diligently. There's the first key. That they might know the Word of God. That's the first key, and that avenue is available to you as well as it was to them. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. And therefore they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation, and when they taught with power and with authority, even as with the power and authority of God. And this was the key. This was the key to their effectiveness. And our brother Joel, I believe, he read a beautiful passage out of the third chapter of Helaman. So beautiful, we ought to read it again. And especially to you people who wish to witness. And especially to you ministry who wish to minister. Let us read A Key to Power. Page 577. This is another minister of the Lord. He was traveling. As he was traveling, he pondered. And as he pondered, a voice came to him. And this is what we read at the bottom of page 577, verse 115. Blessed art thou, Nephi, for those things which thou hast done. For I have beheld how thou hast with unweariness declared the word I have given unto thee unto this people. And thou hast not feared them, and hast not sought thine own life. What does that mean? Not sought thine own life? That just goes back to what the Lord said to everyone who would be his disciple. And when the Lord said it, he said, if any man, and when you look in your Bible at that in Luke, you know, in the 9th chapter of Luke, you see the word man is italicized. That means the translator stuck it in there. The Lord did. The Lord said, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any of you would be his disciple, let him deny himself. Put himself secondarily. Put his prosperity or his... you know what it means as well as I don't have to be specific. Take up your cross. He didn't say take up my cross, did he? He said take up your cross. And I don't know what your cross is. You may not know what mine is. But every one of us have a cross. For one man, it may be to leave his companion at home while he goes out to serve the Lord. For another man, it may be to take his companion with him. Every one of us have our cross. And the Lord said, take it up. Take it up. Every one of us have a couple of common crosses. We believe in the Book of Mormon. It's a cross you have to pick up. When you say you believe in the Book of Mormon, there's a stigma attached to that belief. There's a stigma attached when you say you belong to this restored gospel. That's a cross you have to carry. And the Lord said, if you want to follow me, pick it up valiantly. And carry it. And follow me. I want to finish this thought. And thou hast not feared man, and hast not sought thine own life, but hast sought my will, and to keep my commandments. And now, because thou hast done this with such unweariness, behold, I will bless thee forever, and I will make thee mighty in word and in deed, in faith and in works, yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. What a marvelous plan. What a marvelous promise. I was going to turn to the book of Jacob where the call came down to the people of this last day. You remember there in the last chapter, the last verses, I think about verse 187 in the third chapter of Jacob in the parable of the vineyard, how the Lord is going to go out for the very last time and he's going to call his servants. And they're going to be few. And they're few because the dominions of the Lord, said Nephi, in his vision, in the third chapter of Nephi, the dominions of the Lord in this world are small and they're weak and they're not very powerful. While the dominions and the governments and the powers of darkness are great and powerful and wealthy and arrayed against the Word of God. But if those who belong to those little dominions of righteousness are armed with righteousness and with the Word, the rod of iron and the Word of the Gospel and the Spirit of God, it says they will have the power of Jesus Christ to be with them. And they won't walk alone because they will be walking with the Lord of the vineyard. That's the promise that comes down to me. And yet all my life I've had to struggle against, you know, fearfulness. So I say, I come here, I want a new heart and a new mind. I want a mind like Ammon had, and Amalek and Alma, and like Paul. I want a heart like that. And I pray to God that you will remember your ministry, because we need no more plan than the one the Lord has given us. Go forth and declare repentance for this generation and a plan of redemption that God has laid from the foundation of the earth. Well, you know, over the Book of Commandments, for those of you that are willing to accept that this is some wisdom of the Lord said to his people one time, he said, you know, it really isn't fit that I have to command each one of you individually in everything that you do. Now really, you know, that isn't fitting and proper. Every one of you who have named my name should be seeking out a good cause, an avenue of service, an open door somewhere in your experience whereby you can serve the Lord. And if we do it, the promise is that He will bless us in our efforts. And if we don't do it without commandment, then we are slothful. We know what happened, what the declaration of the Lord was toward those slothful servants. So, we have been called to declare this word. You know, I'm sure, I'd like to just read a couple more little scriptures about Anna. Hubert, as he was traveling here, he thought about a great multitude of people that once inhabited this land in ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ, living their lives in darkness and in wickedness. Then he thought about heroic men who arose to the challenge and the responsibility of declaring the Word of God to those who lived in darkness. Ammon was one of those men he was thinking about. And his experiences ought to be valuable to me and to any of us who desire to serve. And I'd like to go over to page 289 and read something about this Ammon and his brothers and his friend Alma. After they had been converted to an understanding that they ought to be supporting the work of God rather than hindering it. And so it says on page 289, I guess I'll just start with this about Ammon. Verse 203, "And four of them were the sons of Mosiah, and their names were Ammon and Aaron and Omri and Himni. These were the names of the sons of Mosiah, and they traveled throughout all the land of Zarahemla, and among all the people who were under the reign of King Mosiah, zealously striving to repair all the injuries which they had done to the church. They took that upon themselves of their initiative. Their hearts were broken because they had lived in a way that was going to lead them to eternal destruction. And God in His mercy had sent an angel to declare the ways of truth and righteousness. And they had been lifted out of darkness and despair into light and hope and the promise of eternal life. And therefore they desired to repair the damage that had been done, confessing all their sins and publishing all the things which they had seen and explaining the prophecies and the scriptures to all who desired to hear them. And thus they were instruments in the hand of God in bringing many to the knowledge of the truth, yea, to the knowledge of their Redeemer." Over on the next page, 290. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father, the king. And they desired of him that he would grant unto them that they might, with those whom they had selected, go up to the land of Nephi." That's where their enemies lived. That's where the people who wanted to kill them lived. "That they might preach the things which they had heard, that they might impart the word of God to their brethren the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to the knowledge of the Lord their God and convince them of the iniquity of their fathers." That's the kind of men they were. Ready, having heard the message of the angel, to go forth. Desirous to go forth that they might declare the message that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to draw this to a conclusion, my friends, my brethren, in this latter-day work to which we have been called, I believe that time has now come full circle. Ammon lived 75 years before the coming of Christ. We live a few years before His second coming. And the time has come full circle. Ammon heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he desired to go out into the lands of darkness and proclaim it to the Indian, his brother. And we know, and I'm not going to take time because you're so familiar with all the scriptures that point out that in this latter day, the gospel will be restored once again. And it has been. And it will be restored for a purpose. And that purpose is that we, the Gentiles, would have been recipients of God's love, that we might know His promises and His covenants with the children of men, should now take up this labor and carry this message once again to the American Indian. You know, the covenant that God has made with His people is with all of Israel. But when you go over and you read that prophecy of Jacob, that parable of the olive tree, you see that the work has a beginning. It has a beginning, and the beginning is when we Gentiles take up the burden of our responsibility and carry this message of the restored gospel back to the house of Israel who live upon this land, the American Indian. Our efforts have been feeble and weak and few. It is time that we go forth. And we find ways, and that we find doors that will open by the power of God before us, that we might begin this work, and then the power of God will be in the midst of His people, and He will lead and direct them to the gathering of His people wherever they are, that they might be gathered in and see fulfilled the covenants that He has made with them. The time is late. The hour is late. The time has come. Full circle. God has a special purpose in establishing this America. He had a special purpose in bringing our forefathers to this land. He had a special purpose in liberating them from their fathers in the old world and establishing it as a land of freedom and independence and maintaining it for these 100 and 200 years. And God does something, and He has a special purpose for our land and for our people. And then that people turn away from that purpose and lose sight of that purpose and deny that purpose by their way of life and by the profession of their belief. There is great woe and condemnation that is to fall upon. When this church was restored in those early days, one of the parts of the work that was ordained for this people was that they would go among the peoples of this land and cry repentance and try to open up the vision of this people as to the purpose of God in this nation, in this land, in this people, and to show them how far removed we are from fulfilling the will of God and the great danger that lies just ahead of us, just around the corner. Yes, I believe, you know, just as when Jerusalem was to be destroyed, the Lord raised up Jeremiah and Isaiah and Lehi to prophesy against that city and against that people that they might be saved. Just as when Israel was going to be destroyed and carried off into captivity, He raised up prophets. I believe in this latter day He will raise up men and give them authority to go out and declare a message to this people as a testimony against them. If they will not awaken themselves, we have that choice, said Ammon. And if they will not awaken themselves as a bright testimony against them in the latter day of a sudden destruction that will come upon this people. But I don't know who those prophets are going to be. And I don't know when He's going to call them and send them forth as He did Isaiah and Jeremiah. But there isn't a one of you ministry in here who don't know the message. There isn't a one of you in here, ministry or non-ministry, who aren't aware of the purpose God had in this great nation. And the declaration is for us to go out, every man and woman, to his neighbor and speak of repentance and the plan of God and the plan of redemption. This is our call. We don't need any more. And I really feel, you know, if we get our perspective doctrinally proper, that the plan of redemption is so clear and so easy that we don't need to spend the next 10 years deciding what we believe. We know what we believe. We know what God has given us to do. And it's time that people awaken and this ministry awaken to the responsibility that we simply have. The message is also simple. Go forth. With what you've been given, go forth. Pray for me that I can do it. Pray for me that I'll see the avenues and the doorways that are open all around us, that we can go forth. Now, you know, there have been some, what would you say? I said, Bob said, Jay said, and we have felt convicted. The Spirit of God has touched in our hearts and our lives and convicted us. So if there are any of you good brothers and sisters, you know, who feel like some of the messages you've heard or the testimony are rather hard and harsh and difficult to live up to, you know, I have one last message. We are weak. We know that. We're weak. And I've been negligent. Maybe some of you have been negligent to some degree or other. Only you, the Spirit, know that degree. It's not for me or any other man to declare that to you. The Spirit will declare it if your conscience is burning. If your conscience convicts you, it's the Lord working with you. Just like He's working with me. And I'm convicted. But I'm not discouraged. And I'm not in despair. And I'm not depressed. And I'm not ready to give up. The Lord said to His people in this latter day, He said to you and He said to me, and He's saying it now, blessed are you. Blessed are you, my children. Not because of your sins, nor because of the hardness of your hearts, or because of the doubts in your heart, but because I will have mercy upon your weakness. Rise, therefore, and go forth, henceforth, and know that the kingdom is yours. Yeah, the Lord knows we're weak. The Lord knows we have been negligent. But don't let it be depressing. He's saying, blessed are you, my children. The kingdom is yours. And go now, henceforth from here. And be strong. The kingdom is yours. And the promise is yours. It's ours. It lies before. Let us pray for one another. Let us pray for the ministry. Let us pray for the minister's conference. Let us pray for the conference of a body as we meet together, that we will direct ourselves toward the simple plan. Go forth. Declare repentance and the plan of redemption to the children of men. May God bless us in our efforts to do that. Time is fleeting, it's flying by. None of us knows what tomorrow may bring. When we meet here next year, there are going to be some of our loved ones here that won't be able to meet with us. Too afflicted, too elderly, gone from this scene. I know some of those old warriors who lived their whole life, struggling every year, maybe harder than I struggled in my whole life. When the time of the end came, they said, you know, I did so little. Well, I'm really not ready to go, as our brother Frank asked us the other evening. Are we ready? I'm really not ready to go. There's so much to be done, and I've done so little. Go forth. Let us pray for one another that we can do that. May God bless you.
We'll bring our service to a close this evening with number 23. Thank you.